Right, when I was asked to come and speak here, Ross very kindly put me under serious pressure. He says, I need a topic. And of course, I give him a topic. And the topic that I give him was hinges and pivots in life. If you were able to follow what I mentioned there earlier on about the verses that you read, there's one common word. And did anybody pick that word up? It's a difficult word. It's a very small word. It's a conjunctive, which apparently is, if you saw my English grade, you would understand that I wrote this down after Googling it rather than actually knowing it. It's a preposition and it's an adverb and it's the small word, but. Now, if you can imagine what hinges on that word, but. In the year 1914, which is way before I was born, and it was also the year that great things happened in the world. But there was a young guy called Gavril Princip, known to none of us. But on the 28th of June 1914, he found himself in the city of Sarajevo over on the continent. And he was there. He was a revolutionary. And in his hand, he had a gun. And along with three other accomplices, he had set out that day to kill the Archduke Ferdinand and to on behalf of Croatia and the Serbs. But when he got there and they discovered that lots of other people were there, there were a lot of coincidences happened that day. The first two guys were meant to throw a bomb at the car and they chickened out. Guy number three threw a bomb, and it rolled off the back of the open top car and exploded on the ground underneath without injuring any of the party in the car. And they drove on that day and their circumstances changed and they found themselves, instead of going to a reception and doing different things, they actually went to hospital. That's the Archduke Ferdinand, the royalty, and his wife. They went to hospital to visit the people that had been injured in the blast of the bomb that was actually thrown. And this guy, Gavril Princip, was frustrated because he had missed his opportunity. He had a gun and he totally missed his opportunity. And to try and pass the rest of the day himself, he went into a coffee shop and had a coffee. And as he was walking out from the coffee shop, he looked up and what did he see? But the car with the Archduke Ferdinand in it stopped stationary in front of him because his driver had taken the wrong turn coming from the hospital and the car was sitting directly in front of him. He pulled out his gun that day and shot the Archduke Ferdinand and his wife. Both were killed that day, and that was the start of World War I. And that's where it all stemmed from. But there are a lot of buts and ifs there. But if the driver had not have taken a wrong turn and had have not stopped stationary, but if something else had happened, and a lot of buts. And our life hinges sometimes on buts and ifs and if onlys. And each one of these verses that I've mentioned, and I've got 8 points here, and you think, oh no, 8 points, and I've got 3 pages, but the writing's big. Because I'm a wee bit like Eli, my eyes are growing dim as I get older. So I've got 8 points, and they all begin with the letter F, just to make it really easy for you. Genesis chapter 2, and this is what it says. God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Absolutely. And then the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may eat of every tree in the garden. Superb. And then God said this. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you will eat and you will surely die. So God put a but in there. Do whatever you want. Eat whatever you want, but not that. And of course we know the story. And from that came the fall and failure of mankind. Those are the first F's. And although I've given you two of them, there are actually only one there, fall and failure. There are another 7. But how important they are. The second one that was written, or that was read out by Stephen, is 2 Kings chapter 5. And that tells us a little bit of what happened after the fall. God done everything for good, for perfect man, and there was a fall. And after that, all these other things come in. And here's one of them. Naaman, a commander of the army. And you read his CV, absolutely brilliant. You would have employed him, wouldn't you? He was in high favor. God had given him great victory. He was an army commander, but not only was he a commander of the army, he was a good one. Everything was looking good. But because of the fall of man, sin had entered the world, and with that, disease and destruction. And as Naaman, at the end of verse 1, after giving this great write-up, what does it say about him? He was a leper. And if you know anything about lepers and leprosy, they were very unclean, and they still are. And there's still a great amount of leprosy in the world. It's being controlled more and better. But he was a leper, and because of that, he was an outcast. He was on the outside of society. So he could do all these great things, but still, he was on the outside because he was the AFC. He had faults and flaws, all because of the fall. Number 3, and we didn't read this one out. Here it is. Oh, we did, sorry, Ross read this one out. I can't read my own writing, I told you I'm getting old. Ross read this one out, and here's what it says. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You can imagine what would happen if the Bible just stopped after the first two F's when we talk about fall, failure, faults, and flaws. Wouldn't be a great book to read, would it? Wouldn't have a very happy ending. But here's something almost bang in the middle of the Bible, a wonderful passage of scripture, obviously pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously pointing to this time of year, to Easter, when we celebrate his death on the cross and his resurrection. And that's exciting when you read that, and you read that in the middle of the Bible. But it's more exciting when you remember that it's written 500 or 600 years before Christ even came to earth. Why? There's a future there. God had a future. And just like the fall of man that was mentioned in Genesis, now we read from chapter 2, but the fall of man that was in chapter 3 of Genesis, before the very end of that chapter, God has his redemption plan. He has a plan of rescue there. A wonderful hinge when things turn. And just like that door that we come in through this evening, that we were hasn't changed in all the years I've been here, nor has that door. They've got hinges, they turn, they're either open or shut, and we can come in through them, or we can choose to stay out. That's a bit like salvation, isn't it? It's a salvation plan. We have choices to make in our lives, and you have a lot more choices to make probably than I have, because you're a lot younger. And it's important that we make good choices, right choices. And for number 4 of my 8 points, here it is, frustration and fuel. I've labeled this one, frustration and fuel. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 40, and I didn't read it out. But it says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Heard what? The Lord is the everlasting God and the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to those that are faint. And to him who has no strength, he increases it. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength, and they will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. You may say, what's that got to do with me? I'm young. You mentioned there, it says, even the young grow weary and faint. And it's not always a physical weakness. It's not always a physical tiredness. Sometimes we grow weary in our spiritual lives as well. And you get fed up. And you start crumbling. And for those of us that are Christians, sometimes we just think we've reached the end of the tether. This is not good. And perhaps sometimes when you get away from home, as some of you will when you go to university and college and get into work, circumstances change and you will have a lot of buts in your life then to contend with. But should I do this? But should I do that? But should I actually get up and go to church on Sunday morning or not? But nobody will know. And these buts will become bigger and bigger and bigger. But here's a wonderful but, because it gives us fuel. And it's a promise. God says when you're at rock bottom, you know, when you're driving the car and you see the wee light flashing with the fuel pump on it. Have you ever got to that stage yet, guys that are driving? Frequently we do it, don't we? You think, what am I going to do? Which is not bad, but when you're stuck in Scotland, you're 150 miles from the nearest pump, there's a word for it. Stupid. Right? And I was with somebody one day and they were stupid. We almost ran out of fuel. We get in on fumes. But, you know, when you get to that level and you think, my tank's empty, this is not working for me, I might as well give up. There's a promise from God. Remember it. Isaiah chapter 40. Wait on the Lord and he'll renew your strength. You know, like one of those new electronic or electric cars now. Plug in. Plug into what God has. It doesn't tell you that you'll just walk after that. Because it says there, they shall mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not be faint. So not only does God give you enough strength to get you through, but he can build you up in your faith. And sometimes your faith is about testing. And you do get frustrated. You get a bit fed up. Things are not working out the way you wanted them to. And here is a promise from God. Hold on to it. It's one of the hinges that this passage of the Bible goes on. Before it, weakness, failure, frustration. After it, fuel, strength. What a great word this word about is. Number 5. We didn't read it out, but let me tell you a little bit about Malachi chapter 4. Oh, we did. Rebecca read it. Sorry, still can't read my own writing. Rebecca read this out. And it said, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that will leave them neither root nor branch. That's pretty scary stuff, isn't it? And then it says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you will tread down the wicked, and they will be like ashes under the soles of your feet. There is a day of judgment coming, isn't there? The Bible tells us that. There's a day of fear for those who don't know him. And maybe some of you are here tonight. It's great to see people who have not yet made that commitment to be a Christian, that hasn't turned their lives over to God. It's good to see people like that in meetings like this. Do you know what it means? It means you're searching. Keep searching. Keep looking. Because there is a day coming when everything that we build up, everything that we own, as the Bible says, it'll be stubble. It's just fuel for a fire. All these earthly things will be gone. And it says, but for those that fear God. So fear God. And I don't mean that in a fearful and a frightening way, but I mean out of respect. Respect God and respect his laws. Respect his commandments. And the authority that he lays down in the scripture. Go for it. Go searching for it. Because it's one of the buts their lives in John. And I'm almost finished. Number six, Ephesians chapter 2. And it's about a filling and a forgiveness. And it says, you who are dead in trespasses and sin, and you once walked following the course of this world. You can see it building up, because it says you once walked following the course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, that were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved and raised up to him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a filling there, and there's forgiveness in coming to Christ. And for those of us that are Christians, sometimes we mess up. I'll probably rephrase that. We all mess up sometimes in our lives. We do things wrong. Here's promise. God is rich in mercy. He's willing to come in and to fill us again, to give us that fuel that we need that we spoke about from Isaiah. And forgiveness. God is willing because he's rich in mercy and because of the great love he has for us as Christians to follow him. Last one but one is found in 1 John chapter 1. And we've been doing this in church. Going through 1 John. And this is wonderful. Read out by Victoria. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's pretty definite, isn't it? Sometimes we go out into the world and go to university, go to school, go to college, go to work. And people will be pushing something else at you. Your God can't do this. God can't do that. Or if there's a God. And if God is a God of love, why does he let this happen? Why does he let that happen? Just refer to that verse, will you? God is a God of light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then here's the but. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Just one word of encouragement there. Fellowship. It's important. It's great to see young folk gathering together for the right reasons. We were in Killaloe today and we saw a lot of people gathered together for the wrong reasons. And there was fighting and all sorts going on from young folk just your age. So it's good to be encouraging to see folk here in fellowship. And as I stand here and look down, I can see myself 30 years ago, 30 years ago, sitting there looking up at people who were, to me, were inspirational. And what they taught the authority of the Bible. Is it important? No, it's not important to be a Christian. It's vital. It's not just important, it's vital to believe the Bible as the Word of God. But 1 John chapter 2 is my last point. And it's a warning to us. And it ties in with what I've just mentioned about the authority of the Bible. It says, by this we will know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way in which he, that is Christ, walked. There's a warning there. As fellowship is important for for us as Christians. And we're blessed because we can have the opportunity to fellowship. We live in countries where we have that freedom. Don't always assume it will be there. Do not always assume, because in the years that I've been on this earth, where Christianity once was thought of and respected, it has no longer got that position in our society. It has no longer got it from our politicians, from those that make laws, rules, regulations. And because we have that right and freedom now to worship, doesn't mean to say we will always have it. You will meet folk who are false, and you will meet folk who tell you things that are not in the Bible. And they may even dress it up to make it look as sound as if it is. Here's a warning for us. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not him. Let me refer back to the last one I mentioned about fellowship and about is the authority of the Bible important. It's vital. We need to know what's in the Bible. That's why when we come here, it's good to have nights when we can have a bit of fun and a bit of fellowship. But it's vital that we know what's in the Bible. So always center the teaching around the Bible. I don't need to tell you folks that because you know it. But it's so important because sometimes we can go and I've looked on and I've seen places where the Bible is not really mentioned and where Christian thought is not really mentioned in a youth group. It's maybe something that's very, very quickly tagged on to the end, if at all. It's just a matter of getting around and having a bit of a fun and a bit of a laugh. But it's vital to center our thoughts in the Word of God. It says, "By this we may know that we are in him, and whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Do you know the world out there today doesn't know very much about Christ anymore? They don't know very much about Jesus. Gillian teaches in schools where people don't know anything of the Christmas story, anything of the Easter story. It's not taught in schools, it's not encouraged. In fact, in some places, it's discouraged. So that's the generation that's coming up now. We are now in a position in Scotland, which you will be in Northern Ireland, I would say, sooner than you think, where church attendance has dropped dramatically. And I can see it even here now, where we have to, as a Christian people and as a Christian culture, to gather to worship, gather to witness. We need to get out there, to be involved in the community. Invite your friends to come along to places like this. And if they won't come to places like that, share your faith with them in a coffee shop, in a tea shop, or wherever you end up. And for some of you, that's maybe a bit young, because tea shops and coffee shops were always for old folk when I was your age. But apparently now, I've got to the stage where I quite like tea shops and coffee shops. So maybe I am one of those old folk. But find somewhere to share your faith, because you may think that it's not important to them, and they may give you that impression, but they will have a hunger somewhere in their lives, at some time in their life, they will have a hunger and a desire to know, and you might just be that one person to speak to them. And I don't mean you have to ram it down their throat. I don't mean you have to sit and go through all the points in the Bible that you need to for salvation. Eventually, yes, you do, but just to get the conversation going. We're living in a day which is post-Christian. And some of you maybe don't realize what that's like because you don't know anything different. But when I was growing up, almost everyone in our road went to church. I doubt now if very, very few people will go to church, because Christianity is not relevant. We have moved on and we have passed it by. It's not relevant. It's not required anymore. But that's not what the Bible tells, because the Bible tells us there is a day of judgment. We read about it in Malachi. When all these houses that they've built, that they live in, when all these cars that they drive, when all these bank balances, all their ornaments, everything will be gone. It will be wood and hay and stubble in a fire, disappeared, gone. And what will be left is their belief in God. Did they accept him, or have they rejected him? Big thoughts for people, for young folk, but they're important. There are 8 F's there that I mentioned. They all hinge on that one word, but, because the whole tenor of the passage of Scripture changes on that word. God speaking to Adam and Eve. Enjoy all this pleasure that I have created and given to you, but not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Would we have done that? Yes, we would have. I have 4 kids and I never once had a teaching to say no, or to be stubborn, or twisted, or awkward. It seems to be inbuilt in them, isn't it? It's inbuilt in us all. We have a tendency to wander and to go the wrong way. So these are my thoughts, the hinges of life. And when you come to those decisions that you have to make sure you make the right ones. Make sure you make the good ones. And go back to the Bible. If somebody asks you a question, go back to the Bible and ask somebody that will go back to the Bible with you. Because that's important. Our thoughts and our ideas are all good. They need to be based on what the Bible